brilliant to be here. I always say that, don't I? Preachers always say that. Good to be here. It is good to be here. I love the worship. I loved worshiping. And do you know what I was thinking? I wish the place was full of people worshiping. So I'm going to pray a prayer. You've heard it before. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this lovely day. And we thank you, O God, for the sense of your presence. But we want this place to be full, O God, of people who worship you. So we ask you, God, will you fill it? Now, God, you know this, Father. We've proved to ourselves that we can't fill it. You're the one who can fill it, Lord. And I want to see all the hordes of people who are enjoying your sunshine in here, enjoying your presence, and aware, O God, of your Son. Lord, if you don't do it, we're going to be disappointed. So we ask you, O God, to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. How much time have I got, Gideon? He's not willing to say, but there'll be a gentleman at the back. 10 minutes. Oh, he was just, yes, well, there we are. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 3. By the way, it was so lovely seeing people coming up for communion. I just watch you, and it's just excellent. Is it going to come up on the screen? Or I'll have to read it myself from the Bible. It's all right. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he had led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, let me just tell you something about the story of Moses. It's not kid stuff. Now, I know I was one parent who, with my wife, bought little Bible books with Bible stories, and old-fashioned, one was entitled Moses in the Bulrushes. Listen, I want to say it's not kid stuff. It is for kids, but it's not kid stuff. And that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Now, I'll tell you what comes to my mind there are old Welsh preachers, and I was a boy, and they'd be saying, Moses, Moses. That's how they preached. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Do you know, we need to pray for that. Give us the fear of God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Hittites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Oh, dear me. Listen, I can imagine Moses saying, I don't want to be part of this deal. I'm not going to play ball with you, God. By the way, I'm not going to preach on Exodus 3, because I want to ask you a question. Why was Moses in Midian in the first place? Well, I want to give you the background of this story. And next time I'm over here, God willing, if God spares me, I'll preach from Exodus chapter 3. Now, you might say, I'll forget what you've said about the background. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will bring to your memory, because it's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He will bring you into all truth. He'll teach you truth. He'll teach us truth. But he'll also remind us. And sometimes I think, when I listen to preachers, I can't write notes fast enough. Well, I remember a guy called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones asking a question once, do you think they took notes on the day of Pentecost? I don't think they took notes on the day of Pentecost. Well, let me remind you of the build-up to the story we've just read. Moses obviously was a Hebrew, or you can call him an Israelite. And he was part of a nation in Egypt, a prospering, growing nation. When I tell you some of this, you'll think, oh, this goes on today. They were there because God had done something in their past, and a man called Joseph, one of Jacob's children, had ended up in Egypt. If you know the story, if you don't know the story, I haven't got time to go into that. And as a result, all of Joseph's siblings and their children, 70 in all, eventually went down to Egypt. You may remember that. Some of you may have not read it recently. Like, oh, yes, I'd forgotten that. And God prospered them. But as God was prospering them and the nation was growing, there came to the throne a Pharaoh who just didn't know anything either about his history, or it hadn't been passed on to him. But the great statement is, there came on the throne a Pharaoh who had no idea of the history of the Israelites, what they're doing in the land. They didn't know Joseph. But God was prospering them. You see, you can be in a kind of exile and God will still prosper you. You can be on your own and God can still prosper you. I would say this, you can be in sin and God will still prosper you, because the covenant is bigger than the sin. You heard that? The covenant that's unbreakable from God's point of view is bigger than our breaking of the covenant. It's called grace. It's called mercy. It's called forgiveness. It's called long-suffering. And the king, the Pharaoh, said to two Hebrew midwives, when you are attending the birth of any children, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let him live. But they didn't do it. When Pharaoh asked, why are you not doing what I've asked? They said, well, the Hebrew women are so vigorous, the kids are out before we can know what we do about it. To put it like that, you girls know exactly what it's like. Amen. I'm a mere man. I just repeat what's in the Bible with no understanding. And then the king responds, and he declares, signs an edict, all baby boys of the Israelites throw them in the Nile. Now, there was a woman who became pregnant and gave birth to a boy. Now, she never called him Moses. She gave birth to a boy, and she saw, this is authorized version language, she saw that he was no ordinary child. Just look at me. I'm telling you, you are no ordinary people. Right? God has no favorites. I know there's a deal developing between God and this boy who was eventually to be called Moses. But I want to say this. You are no ordinary child. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care whether you're educated or not educated. I don't care whether you've got plenty of money or no money. You are no ordinary person. And it's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with God. So his mummy sees him, and she thinks he's got no ribbon. Now, why did she see it? Was she like most mummies who have little boys? You're the biggest, bestest, most handsomest little boy in the world. Did you see, just see it? I mean, by the way, those sort of boys grow up, they're disasters. Because they're told when they turn, you're the bestest little boy. They grow up to be terrible husbands. And I've heard women say this, I think I've married a baby. It's true. They even say this, he wants me to be his mother. Except when he's in bed, he wants me to be his lover. I think I understand a bit about that. Anyway, she sees that he's no ordinary child. But when the boy is about 3 months old, she tried to hide him. She couldn't hide him any longer. This is a build-up to Moses in the burning bush. So, I'm reminding you, she puts him in a basket covered with pitch, floats him on the Nile, sends the sister, what was the sister's name? Miriam. Sends the sister's name, look after your baby brother. She's standing there one morning, watching what's going to happen to them. And one of Pharaoh's daughters comes down. She's coming down to bathe. She's got female attendants. And they're looking, what's this basket doing there? She sends a female attendant, go and find out. Opens the basket. Right? And she says, oh, it's one of the Hebrew children. Upsets Miriam. Miriam isn't that old. Miriam is not that old. You're not too old or too young to be caught up in the purposes of God. I don't think I'm too young these days because I'm too old these days. So I think I'm too old these days. Felt it when I was worshiping. I want to say, you have these crazy ideas, even in the middle of worship. Am I getting too old for this? Listen, God is not too old for anything. And you can be ancient of days. God is still young. And he's not just young at heart, he's young. And this Miriam says, would you like a Hebrew mother to look after this baby? You know the story? Yes. Hebrew mother steps up. Moses' mother. Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know what's going on. It's just amazing. You see, people make the big statements, and there are loads of people, they just don't know what's going on in the heavenlies. They don't realize, even though they're not believers, they are being caught up into the most incredible unfolding of the purposes of God. We need to have the certainty that God is on the move when you feel you're about to die, because God's not doing anything around town. And she says, I'll pay you for it. That's just like God, isn't it? I mean, he's her father, totally different character. He's trying to snuff all the baby boys out. She's got compassion. She says, I'll look after this baby, or well, I'll pay you. And I mean, Moses' mother must have been absolutely giggling with delight. My baby, she's paying. Family allowance started way back there. So Moses, he's brought up in a totally foreign environment. It was Pharaoh's daughter who said, I'm going to call him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Listen, he is brought up in a totally foreign environment because God is doing something in his character. And don't be daft and think you're in a totally foreign environment in this country or at work or wherever that makes you feel you're an alien, because we can feel aliens in our own country. Listen, God is doing something incredible. So he grows up. He dresses like an Egyptian. He is educated like an Egyptian. He probably speaks like an Egyptian. He eats the food like an Egyptian. He's in power like an Egyptian. He is a protected species. He's just so privileged. I can't stand it sometimes when I meet people who are so privileged. I want to say, come down and walk the road that I walk. He had it going for him. But he had one massive problem. What was it? He looked like an Egyptian, but he wasn't one. He's a Hebrew. Let me put it to you this way. It's true. His DNA clicked in. Because deep down he knows, I don't think I should be here. That's what happens, by the way, when we sin. Our DNA clicks in. It's called conscience. That's what goes on when we're wrong. The Spirit says to us, you know you shouldn't be saying that, doing that, looking at that. You shouldn't be involved in that, in that relationship. It's not because God is a killjoy and he's narrow-minded. It is because our DNA clicks in and the Spirit says, you shouldn't be here. And Moses is deeply troubled by where he is. It's the Spirit of God working on him. It's not just a story. It's not kid stuff. Oh, let me tell you about dear little Moses in the bulrushes. There's something developing here that has significance for the future. Whether he knew it or not, I don't know. He goes out for a walk one day, and he's drawn to go where the fellow Hebrews are working as slaves. He can't keep away from it. Listen, they weren't working in the cabbage patch in somebody's back garden. There were acres of it, and there were thousands of them. And he's watching this, and he's disturbed by it. And he sees something that incensed him. He sees an Egyptian slave driver thrashing a Hebrew. His DNA is driving him. So he takes a guy out, kills him, the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. Looks around, just does this to his shirt, just feels good about it. And he goes home. I imagine people saying, where have you been, Moses? Well, I've just been for a walk. I think I just better go in the shower a bit. Feel good that I'm not stressed, not giving anything away. Next day, he's enticed again. He goes walking again. He sees two Hebrews fighting, and one of them bullying the other. He thinks, this is crazy. He goes to separate them, and he says, you're brothers. And one of them says, who's in the wrong? Who made you judge over me? Who made you acting as if you're God? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses thinks, oh my, the game's up. So he thinks, I better keep my mouth shut. But somehow it gets around. Good things get around, don't they? You try to hide things, but they get around. And you think, I hope nobody knows about my inner secrets. Well, God does. Hope people don't know about my hidden addictions. But God does. I hope people don't know I've murdered someone. But God does. And then he hears that Pharaoh is out to get him. I'm answering the question, what is Moses doing in Midian? And he thinks, I just need to go. What had happened was, Moses didn't realize this, but he has a call of God in his life. But he doesn't know it. And he jumps the gun. He's impulsive. He does something that God wants him to do, which was deliver the Hebrews from the Egyptians, but he's just doing it 40 years too soon. And we can be like that. You know, you can jump the gun in your own family life. You can jump the gun. I need to be noticed. I demand to be noticed. I'm gifted. God has gifted me. Nobody notices it. So I'm going to push and knock the door. I'm going to open the door. You've forgotten that God opens doors that no one can close and close that no one can open. But, you know, I just feel like I've got a call on my life. If the pastor doesn't notice, I'm going to knock the door. I'm going to prove to them. You're just jumping the gun. There's a time to God. There's a timing to the development in your life. There's a timing to the development in Moses' life. And the poor beggar, he doesn't understand it. He certainly doesn't understand you've got 40 years yet before the big thing happens. When I first went in the ministry, I prayed this. God, fill my building. It was a small building. I'm glad he didn't. I wouldn't have known what to do with people. When it did get full, I still didn't know what to do with people. It was so demanding. So Moses, he does a runner, which must have gone down to a walk because he went a long way and ended up in Midian. I wonder what he was thinking. Moses, talking to himself, you are an idiot. If you hadn't been so impulsive, if I had been so impulsive, I could still be sitting at a table. If only I'd thought before I acted, if only I hadn't made that decision, I'm thinking, what is Moses thinking? He's got plenty of time to think. He's on his own. He's got a long journey. He doesn't know how long. I wonder what he's thinking. If I hadn't got that job, I'm thinking what we're thinking. If I hadn't married that woman, if I hadn't married that man, if I had different in-laws, if I had gone to a different church, if I had a different job, if I lived in a different town or city in the UK, but if I hadn't made those decisions, I'm going to say this, you could have made the most crackpot decisions and you could be thinking to yourself, it has ruined my life. God is bigger than it has ruined my life. Amen. God was much bigger than Moses. God was much bigger than his impetuous mistake that caused him to run. God is much bigger than that. See, Moses is wrapped up, like Jeremiah, he was wrapped up in an historical process. God was in the beginning of the historical process. God is in the beginning of your historical process. God was in your life before you were in the womb, like Jeremiah. Before he was in the womb, he called me. God was in the historical process at the very beginning, in the beginning. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's about Jesus. But it wasn't talking about Christmas and Jesus' birth. It was talking about in the very beginning. And we are wrapped up in a historical process. The thing didn't begin when I came into the world and I went to the Anglican Church, and then one day I went to the Baptist. But it was much further back than that. I didn't know it at the time. I'm caught up in, it's like a moving staircase, and I'm walking along. It's a historical process. It starts way back at the foundation of the world. It's incredible. That's how big you are. That's the context of your life. The context of your life isn't where you were born, what's the color of your skin, and how much you earn, etc. The context of your life is much bigger than that, because you were on this moving stairways or carpet. It's called the historical process. And God is working long before you came into the biz, and God is working while you're in the business. And I'm not very good at it, God, and I just feel inferior, and, you know, people don't notice me, God. But listen, God's in it, and you are in it, and you're going to be in it in days to come, because the historical process has got the past, the present, and the future. What surprises me is that you're not on your feet cheering, shouting, hollering, and bawling. Can I tell you the most incredible truth? And he arrives in Midian. You might say, Ben, I think I'm in my Midian. So is God. I'm in my Midian alone. So is blessings. And he bumps into seven women. Now, he doesn't realize they're sisters. They are shepherds or shepherdesses. And he's observing this. He's by a well. And he's watching them just beginning to shepherd the flock. And then he sees a group of men, also shepherds, come with their flock, and they're bullying these women. And Moses, because that's his spirit, I don't know what he thought, hey, I took an Egyptian out, I'm going to take you out. But he bullies them, because he's not learned too much yet. Because our carnality and our flesh takes a long time to go. So it's the old Moses. I don't know what he said. Just push off or I'll dump you down the well. I don't know what he said to them. And he, of course, he doesn't know these girls as sisters. And they go, thank you very much, thank you very much. And they water the flock and they get home early. And their father says, hey, girls, why are you home early today? Oh, they said, well, we met this Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He didn't know they were sisters. They didn't know he wasn't an Egyptian. But God knew everything. See, the people we meet in life, they don't know who we are. We don't know who they are. But God knows who everybody is. Thank you. I like that. Mm-hmm. Because that's what I like. Yes, God. And the Father says, where is the man who helped you? Oh, well, we left him. Well, for goodness sake, go back and get him in. We're into hospitality here. You know, the word hospitality comes from two Greek words, love and stranger. Right? Our call is to love strangers. Let me tell you what happened yesterday morning. I've been out for a walk, went out at 7 o'clock. I'm walking up my road at 8 o'clock, and I see this black guy coming down the road. Now, he stood out simply because no black people live in our road. Asians do, but no black people. But I looked at him. I got a bit troubled by him. I thought, and then I realized he was troubled. And I felt, you might say, how on earth can you feel this? But I'm looking at him all in a millionth of a second. And I felt he was like emotionally and mentally challenged. And I thought, where does he live? What's he doing in my road? All this I'm thinking as I'm approaching him. And I thought, there's houses behind us, sort of social housing, and there's a number of these folks live there. One of the men comes to church. And I'm on the other side of the road, see? And I shout over to him, good morning. And he comes alive and he says, good morning, boss. That's a way of talking. When I meet older people, I don't meet too many older people these days, as you can imagine. But I often say, morning, sir. I used to call my father-in-law, sir. I didn't, like, bow to him as sir, but I'd get up in the morning and he'd say to me, sleep well? I said, yes, sir, excellent. And sometimes he would call me, sir. My son calls me, sir. I call him, sir. Karadik's wife the other day said to me, I'm troubled about Karadik. He started calling you, sir. Oh, that's, could I call him, sir? It's a little way of talking. Morning, boss. And then he passed. And then my mind started working, and I thought, I've missed the opportunity. And I tell you what I was thinking. I should have crossed the road to him and said, shake my hand. And I imagine saying this. I'm going to say it to him, because if he is living with, I think he's living, I'm going to see a lot of him. And I thought, I wanted to say, you're a young man, I'm an old man, but we're brothers. Then I'm going to say this to him, you're black, but I'm white, but we're brothers. And then I'm going to say to him, and God bless you. You say, you can't say that to a stranger. I can. You wait. Check me out next time. And I had stopped for years saying, God bless you. I'm talking about now, this isn't a deviation. I'm talking about loving strangers. And I used to have, I think it was Bruce Forsyth, remember him? He had a program where he'd end up, leg up there, God bless you. And I think, I'm never going to say God bless you, it's so devalued. And the Spirit said to me, listen, it's your words that's God bless you, not his. So everywhere I go, now, I say, God bless you. Because I believe this life and death in the power of the tongue. So I'm going to put power into anybody, strangers and all. God bless you. It's not a religious thing. It's a life-giving statement. God bless you. So I'm going to do that. Because the thing that made me think that way is this, that God is in me, and what's in me is my DNA, and part of my DNA is love for strangers. I was talking to a woman the other day who's in a house group, and she said, they're really narrow-minded. I said, I wouldn't call them narrow-minded, just call them different. Because I said, if you call people narrow-minded, you'll end up calling them odd. And in the end, you'll have an attitude that they will pick up. And this woman is new to church, and I said, I think she's miffed by it, actually, but I thought, I don't mind, she'll come back to me on it. And I just said, just be nice to them. So this fella is invited into the house. By the way, let me ask you a question. On a score of 1 to 10, how are you doing in loving strangers? 10 for you. Brilliant. What's that? 5 or 8.5? You're either very good. I hope that's true. Love for strangers. That means anybody, anywhere, all nationalities, our hearts. So he's in the house. Now listen to this carefully. Any young unmarried men here? Any hands up if you're young and unmarried? Or are you all married? Yes, but I was thinking of men. But well, let me tell you about what happened to Moses next. What's that? Oh, okay, okay. So this bloke, the father of the sisters, of the daughters, says, get him home. So he goes home, and they invite him to a meal. So he's got his feet under the table. The moral of the story is this. If you ever meet a woman who invites you home for a meal, the answer is no. Otherwise, you might end up serving your father-in-law for the next 40 years for a pittance. Yes, we know what it's like. You know, I've been invited home, just highly dangerous. Moses ended up working for him for 40 years. And married one of the girls. And had two boys by the girl. And one day, listen, there are always one days in our lives. I want to say there are many one days in our lives. Like one day, it was a mundane day. It was an ordinary day, right? He could have done it blindfolded. He knew exactly where he was going to go. He probably didn't need to count the sheep to get to sleep at night. It was just part of him. And one day, I don't know if he went, kissed his wife and said, see you later. And he walks in to the most unexpected thing that he had ever encountered in his life. You know where I'm going with this? God is the God of the unexpected. God is the God of the miraculous. God is the God of the one day. You think my life is pretty just ropey or meandering. Listen. God is always engineering one day so that we will fulfill the call of God on our lives. Listen, people say, I need to know who I am in order to fulfill the call of God. I need to know, you know, what my gifts are in order to gain my potential. That is nonsense. You just need to know who God is. And Moses was in the process of finding out who God was. And so he looks at this strange sight. I'm going to stop it here. And I think, folks, when we wake up in the morning, be open to this. Is this the day of the unexpected? Listen, don't be afraid of the unexpected. Don't be so narrow-minded. I live between two straight lines. You know, I'm not at ease with something that's unusual or unexpected. Listen, tough, because God is unusual and God is unexpected, because God works like that, and God has got a call on your life and my life, and you think, well, it's been quite ordinary. It doesn't matter. Listen, when God decided to deliver on Moses, the guy had gone 40 years in the wilderness. You think, that would drive me mad. Well, we do it anyway, and we're not mad. That's true. We go on, slog it. Another winter, another Christmas. Oh, Christmas and snow. And another, and suddenly I'm nearly 80. Who would have thought of it? Who would have thought my wife was diagnosed with cancer? Who would have thought she'd have died at age 73? I'm not bleating about that. I'm saying I never anticipated. I never saw it coming. But God's the God of the unexpected. What's unexpected to me wasn't unexpected to God. What's unexpected to you isn't unexpected to God. And Moses is about to have the most terrifying, thrilling encounter with God, full of revelation. If I'm spared and you're spared and you have me back next time, I'll tell you about the encounter. It'll be thrilling.